This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
It's great that you have chosen to join us this morning from all around the coast and all around the country. I saw actually a bit of a shout out to my Auntie Barbara up at Mullumbimby Way. So welcome, Auntie Barbara. It's great that you are here today. I read the story some years ago now of the city of Kiev when it was still under control under the Soviets, under the USSR. And the story was told of thousands who had gathered in the square to forcibly listen to one of the Communist Party officials talk about how God was dead. How God was a fanciful idea in the realms of pixies and fairies, and how people shouldn't believe in God. And he did it at Easter time to kind of make his point. The crowds were gathered there on what was a fairly cold Kiev spring morning. And after the party official had finished his monologue from up the front and people were standing there dutifully listening, an elderly little lady from Kiev at the top of her voice called out, "He is risen!" To which the thundering reply was, "He is risen indeed!" And there's been a tradition within the church for many, many years now of on Easter Sunday that there would be that response of, he is risen indeed. And even though we're gathered all around the coast and indeed all around the nation this morning, I want to say to you this morning, and I want to encourage you with the reply as well, I want to encourage you this morning, he is risen. He's risen indeed. Bless you. Let me pray as we open up God's word together. Father God, we thank you so much for this Easter, a very different Easter to what we'd normally experience. And yet, Lord, and yet we gather in our homes right across the Central Coast and across our nation to remember that he is risen indeed. He's risen indeed. We pray today that as we consider the resurrection, that you might bring fresh revelation into our lives, that you would bring fresh life and light into our eyes and to our ears and to our hearts. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So how are you doing with the whole global pause button thing? I've been talking with lots of people over this last week, in fact, over the last fortnight, and hearing story after story of young families where mum and dad are trying to work from home whilst also trying to get up to speed with year four maths for their kids, and at the same time trying to make sure people are happy at home and that we're not killing each other just yet and the home doesn't look like a bomb just hit it. Equally, I've been hearing lots of stories actually from grandparents, and this has been a not just a common experience but like a universal experience from every grandparent that I've spoken with, and they've told me about how much they are missing their kids and their grandkids, how much they're missing seeing them. I was talking to one of the granddads just this week, and he said, "I just want to be able to give my grandkids a big hug, and we can't do that right now, and we're not sure when we can. And we're struggling with that." And I've heard story after story of people in this season of COVID-19 and trying to figure out how to navigate the new normal. I shared a couple of weeks ago a quote from a former Disney executive, Dave Hollis. And Hollis said this, he said, "In the rush to return to normal, use this time to consider which parts of normal are worth rushing back to." And I've had so many people contact me and said, "Yeah, that really resonated with me. I connected with what Hollis was talking about, because in this season, it seems like everything has changed. We've hit the pause button on almost every area of life, on our social lives, in our work interactions, the pause button on financial markets, the pause button even on meeting in the same physical space like here at Narara Valley Baptist Church as we would normally week after week, and indeed have done so for over 40 years. But now the pause button has been pressed there. People have been talking to me about the pause button that's been on their Easter holiday. That was something we were looking forward to. And yet now we can't. Now we're at home. And in the midst of the pause button, maybe this is an opportunity to figure out which parts of normal we want to return to. It seems that at the moment we're being forced to pause and to consider what is really important. In fact, this Easter, I've got to say, I've been captivated by the story of the death and resurrection in new ways. I was talking with Pastor Will, who gave a brilliant Good Friday message this year. It was superb. And as Will and I were both preparing, we were comparing notes and that. And both of us were saying, it's like the Easter story. We're able to see it through a different lens. There's fresh information, fresh revelation that God's giving to us about the Easter story. And I really believe that God has a word for you and God has a word for me this Easter in the story of both the death, which Will considered, and the resurrection, which I want to talk about this morning. If you've got your Bible handy, I want to encourage you to turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I've asked Grace if she would read through verses 1 through 16.
John 20, 1 to 16. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one who Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the stripes of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary."
Thanks, Grace. For all the followers of Jesus, this first Easter was a time of immense distress. Their entire world had been turned upside down. On Thursday, Jesus had been arrested at night in a mob scene. There were people coming with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus, and all the disciples had just scattered, fearing for their own lives. Then on Friday, the unthinkable happened. Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. But if you're a disciple at that point, you're thinking, how can that even happen? How could that happen? Jesus was Messiah, wasn't he? Jesus was establishing the kingdom of God. Jesus was one who would confound the plots of the religious leaders and was going to overthrow the power of Rome. But now he's dead. How can a dead Messiah save anybody? Jesus is dead, and with him, all of their hopes and dreams. Saturday was this in-between space of waiting, as Will talked about in his Good Friday message, a space filled presumably with numbness and grief and anxiety. But that day comes and goes. And then Sunday dawns. Now, you and I know the story of the resurrection, but when the sun rose that day, the disciples didn't know how it was going to finish. Mary goes to the tomb carrying with her some spices to begin the embalming process, as it were, for Jesus' body. Presumably, she thinks at that stage, Jesus' body is starting to get a bit stinky. But when she gets there, she finds that the stone has been rolled away and that the tomb is empty. She heads back to the disciples, probably in Jerusalem, to let them know. And at this point, there are two very different responses to the news that Jesus isn't in the tomb. The first response is a response of Peter and John. And if I'm honest, I relate to their response. These two disciples, they tear off toward the tomb, running at full pace, and they actually have a race, it would seem. In fact, I've got to tell you, the dark parts of me, I love verse 4. John, who is the author of this gospel, he has a not so subtle dig at Peter. This is something that I'd write into the gospel if I was writing the gospels. It says there in verse four, both were running, but the other disciple, that's how John refers to himself in his gospel, the other disciple reached the tomb first. He outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So John gets to the tomb first in this foot race, and he takes the opportunity to write it in the Bible, having a bit of a dig at Peter for all time. In the scriptures it's recorded, ha, I beat you. I got there first. I was faster. But Peter eventually gets there. Peter doesn't wait at the entrance to the tomb, but he barrels in. He looks around. No, Jesus isn't here. And then both he and John seemingly run back to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but in pre-COVID-19 world, I can relate to that. And I don't think I'm the only one. In the pre-COVID-19 world, most of us would have described ourselves as busy. In fact, I read a survey it was from November 2019, that said 8 out of 10 people, when asked how they are, they don't reply, I'm well, I'm good, I'm fine. They reply, I'm busy. I'm busy. And instead of that being a problem to address, the whole I'm busy thing was worn as a badge of honor. Brené Brown is a name that increasingly does not require introduction. Brené Brown, back in 2010, delivered, I think, probably one of the best TED Talks of all times, called The Power of Vulnerability. And there's been a few people that have watched that over the years, like over 47 million views of that particular talk, The Power of Vulnerability. It's a great talk. Brené Brown, a couple of years after that talk, wrote a book called Daring Greatly. And in the book, Brené writes about numbing behaviors that we use to armor ourselves against vulnerability. Numbing activities, numbing mindsets that defend us, that armor us against even the possibility of vulnerability. And lest you think that these numbing behaviors are like an addiction to cocaine or alcohol, she clarifies what she means. And Brené Brown writes this. She says, one of the most universal numbing strategies is what I call crazy busy. I often say that when we start having 12-step meetings for busyaholics, they'll need to rent out football stadiums. We are a culture of people who've bought into the idea that if we stay busy enough, the truth of our lives won't catch up with us. I think she's right. And I find it fascinating that even in the midst of distress and turmoil and grief, Peter and John are still running, running, running. And in their running, they miss something important. In fact, they miss someone important. But there's another person outside the tomb, the scriptures say. Presumably after the running race that Peter and John have engaged in, after that finishes up, and maybe by the time the fellas are heading back toward Jerusalem, we read in the story there that Mary Magdalene pauses and lingers and discovers at the empty tomb. And this Easter, in the midst of our distress and turmoil and grief, I want to encourage you to pause, to linger, and to discover as well, to slow down for a moment. We read in verses 11 and 12 that Mary is crying. And in the Greek language in which this was originally written, the word there for crying is not kind of polite tears that are dabbed away with a Kleenex. The word there for crying there is sobbing, it's wailing. If you've ever seen a Middle Eastern funeral before, perhaps you have witnessed that kind of deep, guttural, visceral crying and mourning and wailing that takes place. That's what Mary was doing. And in this place of abject grief, Mary bends over and she looks into the tomb. And there she sees two angels. And I've got to tell you, I've studied the Bible for a whole lot of years. This is the only time that I can think of in the whole Bible when someone sees an angel, or in this case sees two angels, and doesn't completely freak out. Normally, whenever someone encounters an angel, what's the first thing the angel says? Normally they say, "Do not fear." Why? Because the person's freaking out at that point. But not Mary. Not Mary. She is so devastated, it seems, that not even angels dressed in white can turn the tide of her tears. And in verse 13, they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" If you read on, it's, well, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him. I don't know where Jesus is. And some of you have been asking that same question or making that same statement over these past couple of weeks. I don't know where Jesus is. And I know that for some of us who are watching or listening this morning, we've actually been asking that question for some years now. Where is Jesus? I don't know where Jesus is. And I want to say to you, that's a very real question. I've spoken with so many people who have experienced very deep distress and grief. They've gone through a season of isolation or of loneliness or of fear, and everything has changed. There's been something that's happened. It might have been they lost their job and everything changed, or they've someone who they love dearly has died and everything has changed. Or there was a relationship they were in that they thought was secure and sound, and then everything's changed. And the common question that's often asked at that point is, "Where's Jesus?" I don't know where Jesus is. Pause. Linger. Verse 14. It says there, at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. You see, here's the thing. In the midst of our pain and of our disorientation, Jesus is still present. It's just that sometimes, through tear-filled eyes and grief-filled hearts and upset tummies, and stress headaches that start at our shoulders and neck and radiate up into our head. It's just that sometimes in those spaces we struggle, like Mary, to be aware of his presence. But what I've discovered is that if, like Mary, you're willing to pause and linger, you can begin to experience his presence. In fact, what I've experienced is that God is especially present during those times if we will pause and linger to discover his presence. Some years ago, I was talking to our church family here at Narara about this and was describing a season of grief and of pain that I'd been through. And I was sharing that during that time, I came across a verse in Psalm chapter 34. I love the Psalms. And in Psalm 34, 18, it says this. It says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And what that verse said to me was, at during times of grief, during times of being brokenhearted, during times when I feel like I'm crushed in spirit, especially at those times God draws near. God does not distance himself or remove himself during those times. It's not like God is a fair weather friend. God says, no, 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 no. I'm going to be especially with you as you journey through those times. And my good friend Holly, who's a brilliant artist, Holly did a painting, which I've asked Caleb to put up there. Thanks, mate. It's this painting. And this painting still hangs in my office today. And as people walk into my office, it's literally the first thing you see, this painting, because it sits so deeply with me. That picture of a heart that has been broken and battered, and yet there is this hand around the heart, the hand of God. And God is especially present during those times, if, like Mary, we'll choose to pause and linger and discover his presence. The question then becomes, how do you do that? Like, how do you pause and linger and experience and discover the presence of God? There's a few ways that I've found. I shared a couple of weeks ago about an app that's out these days called the 1 Minute Pause. And in this app, there's kind of a 1 Minute pause, a 3 Minute, a 5 Minute, a 10 Minute pause. And they're the opportunity to have a kind of a guided reflection that slows us down a bit. I tend to find that my mind tends to race very, very quickly. Maybe yours does as well. We're so used to busyness and activity that our bodies have become so acclimatized to that to just slow down can be really hard. And so I found that app has helped me to be able to slow down, to reflect on some scriptures, to listen to some music, and to become aware of the presence of Jesus with me. I found as well that simply being out in nature, maybe you're able to go for a walk around your street and you think, well, it's not like it's the beach or it's not like it's the bush or whatever, or out back. But I want to encourage you, as you walk, be mindful of the presence of Jesus. Even as you see leaves on trees, take note of individual leaves and the veins that run through them, or how huge the trees around you might be. Take notice of even the little things. Be mindful of God's creation. The scriptures say that the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth. Even as you look up on a starry night and see the myriad of galaxies before you, they declare something about the character of God. And if you will pause and linger, you might encounter God in that space. As you read the scriptures and as you pause and linger in the scriptures, I believe you're going to encounter Jesus there. I'm interested, though, on what works for you. What has helped you, for those of you who are followers of Jesus who are listening and watching this morning, what's helped you to be able to slow down, to pause, to linger, and to become aware of the presence of Jesus in your daily lives? And what I like, this would actually really help me, because I'm constantly on this journey of trying to slow down sufficiently so I can be aware of the presence of Jesus. And in the comments section of this Facebook live feed, if you can write down what helps you, maybe it's going for a walk in the bush or by the seaside, maybe it's, you know, reading through a number of Psalms, maybe they particularly resonate, maybe there's a particular section of scripture that really connects and resonates for you, maybe it's a relationship, I don't know what it is, but if you could write in the comments what works for you, that would be helpful to all of us, because we're all on this journey together. But Mary paused and lingers. But for me, verses 15 and 16 are the kicker. I love this. Check it out. Verse 15 and 16, he asked her, and this is the second time the poor lady's been asked this question. Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Then it says there, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Mary. In the midst of our pain and disorientation, not only is Jesus present with you, Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your name. When I first came to Narara about 17 years ago to be a senior pastor here, part of the challenge of that was trying to learn everyone's name, because knowing a person's name signifies that we value relationship with that person, that they're important to us, that we know them. And so what I did, I had the leadership team of the church back then take a whole lot of digital photos of all these different people in the church, and then they sent them down to me with a list on a piece of paper that had all the names of the people. So, you know, photo one is, you know, Kevin and Ros Lestrange, or photo two is Brad and Jenny Jones. And so we'd be able to go down, and I set up a PowerPoint presentation, and on the PowerPoint, the faces of the people would come up first. So the photo would come up first, and then I'd hit the arrow key, and then their names would come up. And I had this little kind of routine, this ritual of I'd bring the face up, and then I go, okay, now who's that? Who's that? Oh, that's Peter and Sarah. Okay, and then click the arrow, and that'd come up. And, you know, I felt a bit like Pavlov's dogs getting a reward when I'd figure out who the names were and the faces were. About 3 weeks into this new ministry here at Narara, I was at the back of the church making myself a cup of tea after service. And this fella is also making a cup of tea, and he looks at me with his sheepish look on his face, and he says, so what's my name? And I had a complete mental block as to who this fella was. I'm scratching my head. I'm in my brain. I'm trying to scroll through my PowerPoint to get to his photo. Couldn't remember it for the life of me. And he just laughed and smiled and that sort of stuff. And he said, mate, I'm Terry Lester. And now Terry and I ended up becoming really good mates. He was a very, very close friend. He's a great guy. And he loved to have a bit of a joke and a bit of a dig. But we all know that knowing the name of someone in that sort of relational context means that that person is loved, that person is valued, and that they are known. And Jesus simply says to her, Mary, Mary. He knows her name. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus knows your name too. Jesus knows your name too. Jesus is not distant or aloof. Jesus is not hanging out in some distant part of the universe, unaware of who you are and of what you are going through. Jesus knows your name, and he invites you into relationship with himself. In fact, the whole Easter story is a declaration that Jesus values relationship with you. He valued that relationship so highly that he was willing to die on a cross for you and then conquer death through resurrection. And now he invites you in, and he offers you adoption into his own family, forgiveness and a fresh start. He offers you his presence through the Holy Spirit. He offers you joy in place of fear, participation in his kingdom, his leadership in your life. He offers you life and life to the full. Jesus knows you, and he loves you, and he wants to be in close relationship with you. In fact, right at the end of this chapter, in John chapter 20, the Apostle John writes, this is written, the whole gospel, but particularly, I think, this bit. This is written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus is all about life. Jesus wants you to know a fullness of life that can only be experienced in relationship with him. And this morning, I want to invite you into two things. If you right now don't have a relationship with Jesus, if maybe you know about Jesus, or maybe you know some followers of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus himself. In a few moments' time, this Easter, I'm going to invite you to pray with me to receive Jesus, to accept his invitation into relationship. That's the first invitation I want to make. The second is this, but perhaps this morning you are a follower of Jesus. But in the busyness of life, particularly pre-COVID-19 life, that relationship has kind of been a bit on the back burner. You've been a bit like Peter and John. You're rushing around going, where's Jesus? Oh, not here, boom, gone. And yet maybe this Easter, God is inviting you to pause and to linger and to discover that he is present with you. We're in living rooms and bedrooms right across the Central Coast and across our nation right now. And yet in this amazing way, Jesus can be present in each of those spaces. Bringing relationship, bringing revelation, bringing comfort and compassion. And I want to pray for you guys in a moment too. But for those this morning who don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to pray through a prayer, and you might want to pray through this prayer and make it your own. So just where you are in your home, if you just want to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to pray together, particularly for those who want to receive this gift that Jesus offers. You might want to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I want to turn from living my life my own way. Jesus, I want you to be the leader of my life. Jesus, I believe that you died and rose again to forgive me and to give me new life, fullness of life. Thank you that you give me hope in this life, that you invite me to become a member of your family forever. Please help me to love and serve you always. I receive your presence in my life through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And for those of us who can identify that we've been much like Peter and John, we know Jesus, and yet we've been running so hard, so fast, that we're ignoring his presence completely. I want to lead you in prayer as well. Lord God, for my brothers and sisters this morning who are in that space, where we've been running so hard, so fast, for so long, and we've allowed that busyness to get in the way of authentic relationship. God, I pray for these ones, and I include myself in this as well. I pray for us that you would help us and to use this season to slow down, to pause and to linger, and to discover a depth of relationship with you, Jesus, that previously we haven't known. I pray that this would actually be an opportunity for greater depth of relationship with you. And I pray that you would give us creativity, that you would give us insight, that you give us revelation about what we could do to position ourselves to be able to slow down. Whether it's an app, whether it's a place we go to walk, whether it's connecting with nature, whether it's sitting down and reading certain sections of the Bible. I don't know what it's going to be for different people, Lord God. But I pray that we would be a people of intimate relationship with you. I pray that during this season, our connection with you through prayer would deepen and grow. And rather than prayer simply being a little prayer we pray before we eat, but Lord, our prayer time might actually be an extension, a deepening of our relationship with you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.